Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 through 19. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I want to speak tonight for a little while on the subject of fundamentalism today. Fundamentalism today. Jesus was a fundamentalist. The word fundamentalist, most people don't understand what the word means, and so they are scared to death of it. But I'm not going to let the world take away good words from me. Words like minister. I'm not going to let the world take that away from me. Because they have corrupted it. And all the word fundamentalist means is by the book. By the book. Someone who lives by the book is a fundamentalist. They believe in the fundamentals of the faith. They believe that whatever God said, small or great, we ought to pay attention to, and we ought to try to live by it. Thus, Jesus was a fundamentalist because he said right here, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I came not, he said, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And then notice verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Notice how Jesus told us here that we need to preach the whole counsel of God, and that nobody anywhere, anytime, has any business telling somebody that the small commandments aren't important anymore, or that the large commandments aren't important anymore. Jesus was by the book. He lived by the book. He came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill what God had previously said in his word. That's what a fundamentalist is. We are fundamentalists. It is the safest way to live. Anything that's any good, really, in society is a fundamentalist. Any person. When I get on an airplane, I want my pilot to be a fundamentalist. I want him to fly by the book. I want him to fly at 35,000 feet to my destination. I don't want him to say, you know, that's old-fashioned. I'm tired of doing it by the book. I think I'll just skim the trees today and skim the hills and skim the mountains and do it my way. Who are they anyways to tell me how I should fly this airplane? No, I want my pilot to be a fundamentalist. I want my doctor to be a fundamentalist. Or my surgeon to be a fundamentalist. I want him to go by the book. I don't want him to open me up and then to say, you know, I think I'll put this part here. And I think I'll take out this part, and I don't think this is necessary. And forget about giving them blood. We've done that long enough. That's old-fashioned. This is 2007. Things are different today. And, you know, I don't really think he needs this pancreas. Nobody sees the pancreas. It doesn't get any credit. And so, you know, I know that... You know, it's supposed to do this and everything, but that's just old-fashioned. That's just in the book. I want my mechanic to be a fundamentalist. I want him to go by the proper specs when he puts in my new ball joints or tie rods, and I want him to torque it down to the right specs. I want him to put the cotter pin in when he replaces my wheel bearings. I don't want him to say, oh, this little cotter pin, you can buy them for less than a dollar. What's this? This is just a real little thing that doesn't have much importance. We don't need this cotter pin here. I forgot to replace the cotter pin once on a wheel bearing. My wife found out how important the cotter pin was. A little $1 part. When the front tire on the van flew off and went down through a ravine, through some trees, took its own route. And van just nosedived into the concrete and dug some big ruts in there, and she came to a screeching halt. You know, that little thing was important. And Jesus said, whoever therefore breaks one of these least commandments. See, he wants us to be fundamentalists. I want my bus driver to be a fundamentalist. When I get on a bus someday and go on a trip, I want him to be a fundamentalist. I don't want him to go down the road and say, you know, I'm sick of these rules. I'm sick of these lines telling me where I have to drive. I'm going over here. Now, I'm tired of these stop signs making me stop all the time. Who do they think they are? I could save time if they just weren't there. You know, I want my bus driver to be a fundamentalist. I want the engineers and architects and construction workers in our area to be fundamentalists when they build the bridges and the overpasses. I don't want them to say, you know, we don't need all this steel. Let's just find some logs. We don't need all this welding and all these big nuts and bolts and so on and so forth. I want these architects and construction workers and, you know, when we go over an overpass or a bridge, I want to be able to drive down the road at 65 miles an hour over that bridge on the thruway Wednesday and know, hey, this thing was built by a fundamentalist. Somebody who went by the book, who went by the specs. I want to go into a skyscraper someday and say, this was built by a fundamentalist. I want to go in a house and say, this was built by a fundamentalist. Somebody who was by the book. I don't want to go into a house where a guy said, you know, this 16-inch on-center 2x4s, that's crazy. That uses too much wood. You know, I think I'll just put them every 4 feet. On these load-bearing walls and ceilings, the rafters, you know, we don't need to have these trusses every 16 inches. Let's just spread them out every 3 feet or 4 feet, because all those rules are old-fashioned. Now, I want to go into a house where it was built by a fundamentalist, somebody who was by the book, someone where engineers said, you know, the safest walls are when we put these 2x4s or 2x6s at 16-inch centers and so on. I want my cook to be a fundamentalist. I want them to make the food they prepare for me as I go into the restaurant or as I go home every day to be by the book. I don't want them to say, we don't need these ingredients, and what is this arsenic anyways? We've never used this before. Let's try something new, and let's put some arsenic in here, and let's just see if we can do some new things here. It's time for some new ideas in our food preparation. I want the judge in town to be a fundamentalist, don't you? I want him to go by the book. I don't want him to look at the murderer or the rapist and say, boy, you don't look like a bad guy to me. I know it says here 25 to life, or it says life without parole for this, but I mean, look at the guy. He looks nice. He said he was sorry. And Buddy, you look like a good guy. And just try not to do it again. Now, I want to live in a society where the judge is a fundamentalist. The best athletes are fundamentalists. They learn the fundamentals of the game. And they have done them over and over and over and over so often that it just becomes second nature to them. I think every wife, if you think about what I preached this morning, would want her husband to be a fundamentalist. I think every wife on earth would benefit if her husband picked up this book and said, I'm going to do what this book says as a husband. I'm going to go buy the book as a husband. I think every husband would like a wife who's a fundamentalist, who would say, I'm going to be a wife towards this man according to the book. I'm going to study everything this book says about a wife, and I'm going to go buy the book. I think by the end of his life, he'll say, man, I had a good wife. I had a good wife. I think we'd be better if we had children who are fundamentalists. Children who we taught and said, now this is what the good book says. This is how you live. This is how you love God. This is how you pray. This is how you study the Word. This is how you handle your finances. And this is how you control your emotions. And these are the morals, these strict moral guidelines for your youth. This is how you ought to behave. Live within the boundaries of these morals right here. I think everyone would say, boy, they ended up good children. Fundamentalists. Then we get the church. After all of society, all these examples I've given you, how fundamentalism is the best thing. No matter what somebody does, if they do it by the book. Then we get the church, and what do churches want? They want liberal pastors. Not this church. A lot of pastors want, churches want, the congregation want liberal pastors. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears in the last days, it says, and shall turn men's hearts away from the truth. Don't tell us what the Bible says. We're fundamentalists. We live by the book. We look at the small commandments of the Lord, and I'm talking about the commandments that still apply in this dispensation. I'm not talking about sacrificing lambs and all those types of things, wave offerings and heave offerings and the Jewish kosher diet. I'm not talking about those laws that have been taken out of the way, but we look at the Bible today, and even if it's the smallest commandment, we say, if it's for this dispensation, we say, you know, it doesn't matter if it's 2007 or not. It doesn't matter if everyone else is doing the opposite. This is what the Lord says. And whether it's the greatest commandment, which is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thine, or 200 commandments later on the list, and there's over 200 commandments in the New Testament that still apply to us today, and you get to the bottom one, the fundamentalist says that's still important because God said it. And whether I ever understand it or not, or why it's important in 2007, I'll obey it just so I can prove to the Lord that I love Him. And I believe some of the commandments God puts in the Bible are just there as tests of our love. There's commandments that we continue on obeying to this day, that I continue on obeying this day, that I still don't know why God asked us to do that. But He did, and the commandments He gave us, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The commandments He gave us, great or small, are evidence of our love. So be careful if you ever find yourself thinking, well, I don't care, it's 2007, that's old-fashioned, and we don't have to do that today. And, you know, what does that matter anyways? That's such a small, tiny, dinky, little, insignificant thing. Be careful about ever thinking that way. Jesus was a fundamentalist. It says right here, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the whole thing. Every single word God the Father has asked me to do, I plan on fulfilling, Jesus said. He even talked about the jot and the tittle in verse number 18, which weren't even letters. They were basically ornamental markings in the Hebrew writings. He said, I'm not going to even mess with them. And he said, my example, verse 17 and 18, you need to take, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Heaven's a long, long time. We better be careful that we do not trifle with God's word, any part of it, and say, well, that's not important. Now, the problem with fundamentalism is that extremists have hijacked the fundamentalist movement, and I'm not just talking about concerning the faith. I'm talking about anything. We always hear about extremist fundamentalists, and it scares us of the word. It scares us to identify ourselves with the word. I think that's a ploy of Satan. We know there's extremist, for instance, Muslim fundamentalists. And we have been introduced to them, like Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, and the guy from Iran, Ahmad Ahmadinejad. And these have literally hijacked their religion. Even though we don't agree at all with their religion, we have seen how they have hijacked that religion and have become the extremist fundamentalists in that religion. The same thing has happened to true Christianity. Those of us who are born-again, Bible-believing fundamentalists who want to be people of the book. That's what Baptists have always been, people of the book. People of the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. But extremists have hijacked it and given it a bad name. Now, Jesus dealt with that there. In his day, there were fundamentalists, and he dealt with them. And from this type of extremist fundamentalist, and remember, Jesus was a fundamentalist, but he had to deal with the extremist fundamentalists of his day. And they were called the Pharisees. Now, they weren't born-again believers like we have to deal with. But they were what you call the hardcore fundamentalists of their day when it came to the Judaic religion. Pharisees. They were separatists. Many of us, if we had lived back then, would have felt comfortable in their group. Because everything was spelled out in black and white. We would have felt comfortable to be Pharisees. Because they were the fundamentalists of the Judaic religion. But Jesus taught us some things, and from these we can glean so that we can be careful that we are true fundamentalists today and not hardcore fundamentalists. And let's go through some of the things we must be careful to avoid as fundamentalists in Matthew chapter 23. This is quite a chapter where the Lord exposes what was wrong with the Pharisees. And the word Pharisee means separation. That's basically what the word means. They were separatists. And so are we. We believe in separation. We don't believe in isolation. We believe in separation from the world and from the devil and from unbelievers. And that's what they believed in. But they had become a group where they were so focused on the letter of the law that they missed the spirit of the law. And that happens among Baptists. And I want to just share this, my heart with you tonight, so we'll be careful that doesn't happen in our church. We cannot become so separated unto the letter of the law that we forget the spirit of the law. Remember the Pharisees? They got so mad at Christ one day when he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. Because they thought he was working on the Sabbath day. Because they believed in the letter of the law, you don't work on the Sabbath. It's written. And they were right. You know, sometimes hardcore fundamentalists can use the Bible to back up everything they're doing. But they're wrong in spirit. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 says this, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament. There again, that word minister I mentioned earlier. I'm not going to let Protestants and Catholics take that away from me. That's my word. That's your word. That's a Bible word. I'm not going to let them take words like bishop away from me. God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now notice Paul tells us what is an able minister now of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. See, an able minister is one who tells you what the letter of the Word of God says without destroying the spirit of Christianity. But the hardcore fundamentalist tells you what the letter of the law says, and in the process he destroys the spirit of Christianity. He doesn't show love. You know, I personally feel, and this is just my own conclusion and opinion, and you might disagree with me, but if you want to turn to 3 John, I believe Diotrephes was a hardcore fundamentalist. I really do. I've looked at this and looked at this and looked. In fact, I got in my Bible here the words after his name in verse 9 of 3 John. I have the words hardcore fundamentalist, and then I have a question mark right in my Bible. I think if you and I lived in the church back then, we would probably have seen Diotrephes as a man who really had what he thought was the best in mind for his church. In fact, he thought what he had was so much the best in mind for his church that he had to take it over. And he had to do things his way. He said, I wrote unto the church, now this is John, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, who loves to be the first, who loves to be the one in control among them, I wouldn't believe these next three words if it wasn't written. Receiveth us not. Can you imagine a church that did not welcome the Apostle John? Wouldn't you like to meet him? Man, I would. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Now notice this, prating against us with malicious words. Folks, the most malicious words I have ever heard are come from hardcore fundamentalists. Most malicious words I've ever heard. You would not believe what Shelton Smith called in the last edition of the Sword of Lord magazine, the words that are going across the internet in what's called the blogosphere. Of hardcore fundamentalists who just tear good servants of God to pieces with malicious words. And you know something? If you got those people aside, they could tell you according to the Bible what they believe about everything. And you know what? By the letter, they're right. In every single case. They could have a Bible verse for everything they believe. And yet their whole life, think of this, their whole life is spent prating against God's servants with malicious words, not content therewith. They're never satisfied with any preacher, any evangelist, any missionary. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. This guy's destroying his own church because he doesn't receive those who have become born again, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. There are hardcore fundamentalists who literally try to take over churches and little babes in Christ because they do not live up to the expectations of this hardcore fundamentalist. And he can take the Bible and show, and he's dead right. But because they haven't matured to the point where they have the same convictions or standards or holiness or righteousness as he has, he drives them out of the church. Drives them out. And here comes some young lady just gets saved or something, and she's not quite dressing right yet. And boy, he drives them out. And here's some young man, he's not quite looking right yet, and he drives them out. He's not dressed right yet. And Diotrephes was a man like that who would not even welcome John. I got to think, why in the world would this guy just want to control the church so much that he wouldn't even let John come in? What was John most noted for? For love. And hardcore fundamentalists know nothing about love. All they know is the letter that kills, the letter that kills, the letter that kills, the letter that kills. I watched a preacher not too long ago just destroy a church. He had a conviction you could not join his church, quote unquote, if you owned a television. And boy, he had Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. And by the time he spread out those Bible verses, you'd say, you know, you're right. Man, you got a lot of Bible verses on that subject. But the letter kills. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit of the New Testament says you welcome anybody. You get anybody you can saved and in the body of Christ, and then you teach them and you let the Holy Spirit do the sanctifying of that person's life. You let the Holy Spirit begin to work in them separation. And eventually the Holy Spirit says, you know, I don't want you to participate in this behavior. And I don't want you to participate in this behavior. I don't want you to watch this. And I don't want you to dress this way anymore. And I don't want you to go to this place anymore. And I don't want you to do this here. And so on. The Holy Spirit has to do it. Holy Spirit has to do it. But Diotrephes, I think, was just the type of guy that says, look, I know what's best for this church. This church is going to be done my way. And he cast out the brethren. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. And they said, you're breaking the law. Don't work on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, no, wait a minute. Which of you has an ox or a donkey or something that gets stuck in a ditch on the Sabbath and you don't go and loose him on the Sabbath day? Isn't this person more valuable than an ox or a donkey? What's Jesus focusing on? The spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. The law, the word of God, is here to help us, to serve us. And the whole spirit of the law is so we can take the Bible and help people, not hurt people who are growing. In verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 23, we see that they missed the point of serving people. They were the fundamentalists of the day. We would feel comfortable with their rules. We would feel comfortable with their authority. Because we like rules. We know in the long run rules are good for us. But it's backwards when we think people are to build a ministry rather than the ministry is to build the people. See, it's all about people. Jesus, it's all about people. It's a ministry first. He said, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, verse 2, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. I mean, they got it right in their preaching and teaching, but they got it all wrong in their works, the way they work it out in their life. For they say and they do not. Now notice how they hurt people by their hardcore fundamentalism. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so in verse 3 we see their hypocrisy. In verse 4, we see that they just laden men with grievous burdens. And I can remember this effect on me from some hardcore fundamentalists in the past, you know, and just listening sometimes to what they say, and they'd be ranting and raving, saying, if you don't read 25 chapters of the Bible a day, you're not right with God. And if you don't pray for 2 hours, you're not right with God. And if you don't fast, you're not right with God. If you don't go soul winning for 6 hours a day, you're not right with God. You don't give all your money, you're not right. And so on and so forth. And I'm doing a little exaggerating here. But But I can remember things like that and just being under a heavy burden. And then trying to do it. Saying, wow, man, I guess I am just a lousy Christian. I can't do all this stuff. Verse 5, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. These are the Pharisees, the Judaic fundamentalists. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments. And I noticed that even amongst our movement, there was so much boasting. So much boasting. You know, I led 5 people to Christ today. And our church had this many in church and this many baptisms and so on and so forth. They were place seekers at large conferences sometimes. And verses 6 says, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace of men saying, Rabbi, Rabbi, be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And we see place seekers here. And I can remember long seasons in my faith amongst fundamentalists where there was so much boasting about church attendances, and we had this many in church, we had this many baptisms, and as a result of this, that you felt, you know, they were saying, we're obviously better than you are because our church is larger. We're better than you are because we had more baptisms. And our college is better than yours because we have more students. And we began to take a Pharisaical attitude about our fundamentalism. There was a tremendous focus on money in verses 16 through 23 where giving was more important than even family. You blind guides, you say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor, you fools and blind. For whether it is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifieth the gold, and whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether it is greater, the gift of the or the altar that sanctifieth the gift. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon, and whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein, and he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. They have omitted the weightier matter. Can you imagine that, to saying to somebody, woe unto you, for you pay tithe? You've omitted the weightier matters of the law, Jesus said in verse 23, judgment, which is discernment. That means having some discernment for people. You know, when you see them going through a hard time and you begin to dive into their life and their personality and maybe they didn't have a good father, or maybe they were abused growing up, or maybe they had a mother who was on drugs or alcohol or something like that. Jesus said these are the weightier matters. Trying to discern what a person had to live through rather than just hammering them with a bunch of things and saying, you need to straighten up and you need to start tithing and you need to start dressing right and you need to start and so on and so forth. He said the weightier matters are judgment, mercy. Mercy is a love that forgives and patiently and kindly waits for people to grow. It's like God has been merciful to you and I, 37 years in Christ, God's shown me mercy every day. He's not a hardcore fundamentalist. Jesus is a fundamentalist. He was by the book, but he is also by the spirit of the law. The spirit that teaches, you know, because when you go back into the law, what's the greatest commandment God ever gave? Love your God. What was the second greatest? Love your neighbor, love your strangers. See, the spirit of the law was based on love, and everything else, it says, hung on that. It says, upon these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. And see, I saw a lot of the law and the prophets preached in our movement without the love that was supposed to hang on. And I'm glad some of you young people don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to close here, and hopefully this will make a little sense in a minute. These Pharisees, these Judaic fundamentalists, hardcore fundamentalists, focused on the outward appearance, verse 24. They focused on money. They focused on the outward appearance. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchre. You look so good outwardly, and you indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This sounds like a lot of the hardcore fundamentalism I've seen. That there's just a tremendous, tremendous emphasis on the outward appearance. It doesn't matter how filthy or disgusting or unclean the person is in their heart. Boy, if they look good on the outside, we accept you. You're welcome here. Pharisees were fundamentalists. That is, hardcore, heartless fundamentalists. Not the type of fundamentalist Jesus was. We are warned in Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 16, be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Strange, strange question. One of the strangest in the Bible. What's it saying? Don't be too righteous. Don't be too wise. That's what often produces hardcore fundamentalists. They're very wise. They know it all. They got a Bible verse down for everything you can imagine. There's no talking to them. And they're overmuch righteous. They are so righteous in the wrong sense that they're over righteous, self-righteous. And as a result, they destroy themselves. I used to go to a church in Ohio. Made me think going to Ohio this week. I used to go to a church in Ohio that was like this, hardcore fundamentalists. And they had some of the most famous preachers of the day that come to that church. And I'm not going to even name the town or the name of it. But almost every year I'd drive there just to hear some of these famous preachers that would come in. And that place was mobbed. That place was packed to the walls. That place was packed to the gills. And so on and so forth. And I love the preaching and everything. But they were hardcore fundamentalists. And make a long story short, that church is an empty building today. The doors are closed down and padlocked and locked, and just horrible things happen there. And that church has ceased to exist. Tonight I want to make it clear, I'm a fundamentalist, but I'm not a hardcore fundamentalist in the pharisaical type of the word. None of us would describe Christ that way. If you or I or somebody was marooned on an island and they were given the four Gospels and they never had been in church in their life, never had seen a Bible in their life, never had heard about Jesus in their life, but somebody gave them a copy of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's all they had to read. They began to read about Jesus Christ. And after they read it and read it and read it and read it and read it, and you said to them, just from what you've read, how would you describe Jesus Christ? I don't think you'd ever find a person in that hypothetical situation would say, I would describe him as a hardcore fundamentalist. I don't think you'd find one person that would come up with that conclusion on their own. I don't think one person would say, you know, I think he was a fighting fundamentalist. No, they'd say something, boy, I just think he had a love for sinners and harlots and publicans. And he preached the word and he didn't deviate or alter from it, but he was full of gentleness towards people and full of patience and full of kindness. And he let the worst scum of the world touch him and get close to him. And he was there for hurting people. And he lifted up the hurting, and he saved the lost, and he healed the sick, and he fed the hungry, and he clothed the naked, and he was so gentle with people. It's just amazing. And see, this is where we're hurting today as independent Baptists. You see, and you young people, maybe just listen to a little history here, and I'll be done shortly. But back in the 60s, the 50s, and the 60s and 70s is when the independent Baptist church movement started. I believe there's been Baptists on earth since John the Baptist. I just believe that. And I don't believe they've ever been Protestants. They've never been Catholics. They've just always been an indigenous people who stuck to the fundamentals of the faith of the Word of God. But back in the 50s and the 60s, good men began to bail out of the liberal Southern Baptist Conference because it was changing. They were changing Bibles. They were changing doctrine. They had a network of colleges across the country that were beginning to become liberal and to allow theologians in who taught things like liberation theology and other things that we're opposed to. And modernism and formalism began to creep in, and a whole bunch of good men said, you know, we can't be a part of that conference. We can't take our money and give it to these Baptist churches and these Baptist schools, and then they're allowing drug parties on their campuses and drinking parties on their campuses and Playboy magazine to come in and photograph their girls and liberal Christ-denying theologians to stand up in front of our men and teach them that Jesus really wasn't God. All these battles, and so they began to separate from the Southern Baptist Conference, and they began to call themselves fundamentalists. We believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Simultaneously, while this liberality was hitting the Southern Baptist churches and schools, and good men were separating from them and starting independent, autonomous local churches, like the Bible said in the first place, our country was hit with a cultural shock called rock and roll music. And people like Elvis and the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and others were tremendous tools of Satan to sow in the seeds of our young people rebellion and stubbornness and pride and hatred for authority. And all of a sudden, parents began en masse to lose control of their children. And there was one bastion of decency left in America, and those were the independent Baptist churches. And in the 60s and 70s, as a result, our churches became the largest churches in the United States of America and the most influential. I heard Brother Scott at pastor school a few weeks ago talk about how our influence has diminished so greatly in America and how our churches are so small now compared to what they were in the 60s and the 70s and 80s. And our influence, we have no influence anymore in politics. We used to be profoundly influential. You couldn't run for dog catcher in a town if fundamentalist Christians weren't going to support you. But we've lost all that influence now. And every generation has a spiritual dearth. Every human being grows up with a spiritual dearth and looks for something to fill that with. And one of the things that our churches used to do in the 60s and 70s is they'd become the largest church. There was a time when in 49 out of 50 states in America, an independent Baptist church was the largest church in that state. But then it got to our heads. And then we began, and I'm choosing this word carefully, then we began to make gods and idols out of our preachers. And God was grieved. God was grieved. Because His glory He will not share with anyone else. And we literally began to worship and make idols out of the leaders whom God had used to, for a short time, save our country. And I believe God's hand began to pull back off of our movement. And that great spiritual dearth that every generation has since that time been filled with technology. Mega churches. Purpose-driven life. Because every generation has a dearth. And the generations of the last couple decades have looked at the hardcore fundamentalists and said, that does not fulfill the dearth. And you know what? They're right. Because even our Lord, who we say we follow, said this: by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples indeed, if you have love one to another. And people are finding more love at rock concerts today and mega churches today than they are in independent Baptist churches. I'm not talking about ours. I think we've tried to be on track for some time with love and care, and we got a long way to go. Got a long way to go. When you read the Bible, I know I've been a little bit long. I am kind of coming near the runway here. 1 Corinthians 3 says this in verse 22, or verse 21. And this affected me back in the 80s, and I withdrew from everything in the 80s. I withdrew. I went to 3 Sword of the Lord conferences in the 80s. I went to 5 pastor school in the 80s. I went to 3 nationwide bus conventions in the 80s, and there was something in the spirit of those meetings that I said, something not right here. There's something not right about this. And I learned profound things from some of these very men about the Holy Spirit, about prayer, about the value of the Word of God and fasting, things like that. But towards the end of the 1980s, I said, a spirit has taken over the fundamentalist movement that has caused us to make idols out of those whom God has raised up to lead us, and has caused us to have a hardcore attitude where we are now more interested in the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. And we have become the modern-day Pharisees. And we got Bible verses to prove everything we're doing is right. We can do it. I used to do it. I don't care how you feel. This is what the Bible says. Bible says. Bible. Just like the Pharisees, they could go to the Scriptures and say, we're right, you're wrong. But everything hangs on love in the letter of the law. They forgot that part. And this verse affected me. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. It just like came out at me and says this: therefore let no man glory in men. No glory in men. And I said, Lord, that's what we're doing in our movement. And basically for 20 years up to this year, I stayed away from all conferences. And I said, Lord, I just got to get aside and get my head screwed on right. God began to lead me into learning more about love, caring, the care ministry, being patient with people, gentle with people, trying to explain doctrine, explain standards, and explain convictions based on the Word of God and obedience, because we love the Lord, not because somebody said, you got to do this. I went to pastor school this year, and I like what I saw. I like what I heard, and I hate to say this, but I like what I felt. I think we're back on track. I think God has spanked us back in the 80s and the 90s and corrected some of our ways. To where now you see programs among us like Reformers Unanimous going after the worst, saying, let us help you. Care ministries trying to help those that are broken and caring for them. We see people, preachers, actually beginning to put the focus, trying to teach the congregation, look, we need to focus on prayer, not on preaching. Whereas for a time, preaching was everything. And as I studied revival, I saw there's never been a revival that has been that found its impetus in preaching. D.L. Moody said every single revival that there has ever been in history can point to a kneeling figure somewhere on their knees and saying, oh God, help us. And now we got Lou Rossi's going around trying to get every church and every college he can to take the first Tuesday of every month and spend it in prayer and fasting for revival in America. Now we got leaders like Brother Jack Scott teaching us, you know, we got to get back to prayer. We need to pray for preachers. We're not focusing on preaching, but prayer. We're still living by the book. But we're beginning to believe that the book teaches the weightier matters, judgment, discernment, mercy, and faith. We're starting to see more reliance on Holy Spirit sanctification rather than forced conformity. We're starting to see more patience and gentleness towards the new convert. You know, I think about my own life, and I used to think about, Lord, it took me 10 years just to get a haircut. Because I'd read that verse where it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and then finally one day the Lord said, well, maybe you think that's the last commandment I ever wrote, but it's there to test your love. I said, oh, I'll get a haircut. See, love was what caused me to conform to the Word. We're starting to see more and more people be King James only, but not King James ugly. We're seeing a profound more focus in our independent Baptist church on missions and faith promise missions giving and sending out in a team concept missionaries around the world. These are great things. We're starting to see more and more Bible colleges. Somebody came up to me at the youth rally and said, what do you think about Champion Bible College? I said, never heard of it in my life. He said, oh, it's a good Bible college down in Louisville, Kentucky, or Lexington, Kentucky. Dr. Jeff Fugit is the pastor. He's starting a Bible college. I said, I know he's a good man. Praise the Lord. Good Bible colleges. Boy, you wouldn't believe the number of Bible colleges that have been started across our country in the last 10 years that are good Bible colleges, who are not in competition. I think we had the competition knocked out of us in the 80s and 90s, and now we're saying we're not in competition. We're on the same team. You don't see the ads in the Sword of the Lord anymore. Largest church in Georgia, largest church in New Jersey, largest church, fastest growing church in Alabama, and all this boasting and stuff. You don't see the reports in there anymore from the evangelist. 385 saved and 137 baptized. And you're just scratching your head like saying, wow, is that possible? We're not seeing that anymore. We're not seeing people making idols out of preachers. We're seeing our, if I could say this, renowned preachers having very humble dispositions, like Doug Fisher. And you get around him, you wouldn't even know the guy was well known. John Jenkins and people like that. We're seeing pastors and our missionaries and our evangelists getting older and more mature. We're seeing more inroads made into our communities through our soul-winning efforts, not being isolationists, but trying to to reach people in the community, sometimes even using different methods that are still soul-winning methods, still confrontational, but not what I would call in your face. We're seeing more emphasis on teaching than preaching. I remember a day when teaching was mocked in our circles. If you were a teacher, you were a compromiser. Oh, I'm glad. I'm glad you young people don't know what I've seen. I'm glad you didn't live through it. I began hanging around fundamentalist churches in the 70s and the 80s and so on. And I was actually on the tip of our glory days. And I saw that stuff. It was profound. I remember Klein Hands Music Hall, packed to the gills with Jack Van Impe. Independent Baptist churches, just people by the hundreds coming to Christ. Then it got to our heads. We began to make idols out of our leaders. We quit praying. We thought it was just going to be some magic that would be with us forever. And all of a sudden, our churches started falling apart. Our churches started closing down. Our churches started diminishing in size. Pastors all over our country have had to rethink a whole lot of things. Say, we're still fundamentalists. We still believe the letter of the law is important. But we've got to preach it in the spirit of the law. I'll close with this. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 12 that says, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. That means the spirit we preach, minister in, has to be subject to this book. And they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of the mouth of Jesus. Grace, it says, was poured into his lips. I think we're becoming more like Jesus Christ. There's still hardcore people who think, well, we're all just compromising now. And they're writing on their blogs all kinds of things about us. I think we're becoming more like Christ. I think that's good. And I think God's going to use us again in this country. And I'd like you to pray for us. I'd like to just close in word of prayer. Our Father, we